The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
This morning's scripture is from Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's begin with a little bit of honesty if we can. Who here in the room resonates with the younger son? Arrogant, prideful, maybe a little bit liberal, rebellious, chasing down the dream of self-discovery. Who by a raise of a hand, resonates with the younger son? Okay. Who here resonates with the older son? Responsible, conservative, traditional, homebound, duty-driven. Who? Okay, all right, so we've got a strong majority here. Quick disclaimer. This sermon is going to feel a bit weighty and a bit convicting. Especially for those of you who kind of tend towards older brother. Like a group of kids who are stumbling about, come across a beehive, you can anticipate this one's going to sting a little bit. Okay, so I'm just saying that now, getting that out of the way. How many of you, much like me, started off kind of as the older son, had a younger son experience, only to find yourself back again as an older son? Anybody? Does that story sound familiar? Okay, yes. My own personal story, God did not call me to himself in a powerful way. My affections were not stirred for Jesus Christ until I was about 25 years old. So you've got 24 plus years of chaos before that. My younger son experience occurred when I was about 18 years old, freshman in college. If you remember freshman year in college, it's this unique opportunity to try to redefine yourself or at least make yourself into whoever you want to be or think you want to be. So freshman year of college, I remember Friday night being at a college house party with a few of my classmates. It was a very overcrowded house party in Midtown Omaha. The lights were down, the music was up, I can remember there being copious amounts of alcohol being consumed. I can remember seeing drugs being used. And this is where I was. I was in this place with some of my friends or people who I wanted to be my friends, and I was hanging out and partying freshman year of college. And I can still remember vividly the moment when, in the basement of this house, the lights turned on, the music went off, and the two police officers walked down the stairs. Party over, right? The party does not continue when the police officers walk down the stairs. So they cleared everybody out. I can still remember vividly what it felt like when I was walking out the front door, head down, walking past a police officer, heading off into the street. That was the end of my younger son experience. At that point, I had re-embraced what it meant to be an older son, and I was going to live it proudly and confidently. I was going to return back to being the responsible, obedient, good kid. So I looked at the world. I looked at the carpet, the red carpet that the world rolls out for the older son, and man, I ran straight down that thing. Like, I was not going to get off. Excelling in studies, working multiple jobs in college with the goal of not walking away with any debt, or at least very, very little. Going off to graduate school, accumulating as many degrees as you can, as many certifications as you can. The more letters behind your name, the better. I remember graduating, marrying a woman way out of my league, buying a house, because that's what you do next, you buy a house. After you buy the house, you start to keep the yard, make sure the yard looks nice, you landscape it, and you just work hard, right? You just work hard, and you work hard, and you work hard, and you work hard, and that was the path that I was on. And it was all going very well until I started to notice that some of my lazier friends, some of my more carefree friends, in some ways were beginning to surpass me. At least in my mind, as I looked at their life, it seemed like life came easier. And not only easier, it came with nicer things and with better experiences. And to me, there were moments where I'd look at that and I would say, man, that just seems all too unfair. And it was real easy for this spirit of resentment to kind of get into my heart. So we're in the middle of a short three-part series looking at the timeless story, the parable of the prodigal son, the most famous story told by the most famous storyteller of all time. And each week, what we're doing is we're just looking at each character. We want to take a character one week at a time. We just want to examine them and meditate on what we see in the story about that character. So last week, we spent quite a bit of time looking at the younger son and his repentance. Next week, we're going to look at the father character and the father's love. This week, what we're going to do is we're going to grab that story, we're going to turn the story a little bit, and we're going to look at it through the eyes of the older son, and specifically the older son's resentment. So here's what I want to do as we dive back into the story this morning. I want to look at three things. I want to look at the root of resentment. I want to look at the result of resentment. And finally, the remedy for resentment. The root of resentment, the result of resentment, the remedy for resentment. If you can say it 10 times real fast, I give you credit. There's a lot of R's in there. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start off. We're going to look at the root of resentment. If you have a Bible or an app, if you haven't done so yet, go ahead and open it up to Luke chapter 15. We're going to pick up, like I said, Jesus is telling a story, and as we saw last week, and even as you heard it read, the first three verses of the chapter, Jesus is telling the story amidst two different groups of people. On the one hand, you have the tax collectors and you have the sinners. You have those who would have thought they had no chance being close to God or being in relationship with God. They were too far gone. They were labeled. They were outsiders. There was no way of coming in. And Jesus begins the story, the parable of the prodigal son, in a way to really captivate the hearts of those hearers, right? He finishes it with this beautiful reunion between the father and the younger son when the younger son returns. You can only imagine the tax collectors and the sinners are smiling and just taken by this story. And now Jesus, he turns, and he turns his attention on the Pharisees and on the scribes. These would have been the religious leaders of the day, the older brothers. Those people who came to hear Jesus, and as they listened to Jesus, they were frustrated with his ministry, they were frustrated with the love that he showed to the sinners and the tax collectors. They would draw close to him, but they would draw close with a very critical spirit. And it's to these people who Jesus is intending to drive home the main point of this parable. So we pick up in verse 25 of Luke 15. It says, "Now his older son was in the field, And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come back, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him." The root of resentment is entitlement. Entitlement is envy injected with pride. Envy injected with pride. Entitlement says, not only do I desire something, I deserve it. Not only do I desire something, envy, I deserve it. Pride. Entitlement sounds something like this. After all that I've done, why that person and not me? Sound familiar? Upon hearing that the party was being thrown for his brother and the fattened calf was being served, the older son accuses the father of favoritism, especially in light of his faithfulness over the years. He says, "Look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your commands, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate. But this son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Not only did I desire the fattened calf, I deserve it far more than he does. I'm entitled to it." So because we're reading a story that it was written thousands of years ago, with a little bit of a cultural gap, what I want to do to help serve you is to give you a few categories to think through this idea of entitlement. Okay? And as we kind of explore a few of these categories, I want you to consider this question. What do you think you're entitled to? What do you think you're entitled to? Let's look at one category. Material entitlement. Some of you feel like you are entitled to have the nice house, the new cars with all the fancy bells and whistles, the comfortable savings account, the secure retirement portfolio. You see those all around you getting all these new trinkets and toys and kind of exploring new vacations and seeing the world differently, and you keep looking at them and you keep saying, "Man, why them? Why not me?" For you, social media on your iPod is like a Rolodex of resentment, right? You just kind of flip through that thing and just, "Oh man, they're going out to this nice restaurant again. Why don't we ever go out?" Right? "Oh, yep, they're in the mountains again. We never go to the mountains." Okay? So I ask you, and I invite you to ask the question, what materially do you think you're entitled to? Beyond that, how about relational entitlement? It's easy to say, right, and we kind of probably beat this drum a little too much. People think that they're entitled to a spouse, or people think that they're entitled to have children. And those things are true, and those things are here, and those things are in our hearts. But I think there's something even more subtle and even more dangerous that really tends to affect community. And that's feeling entitled to friendship. Why are those people invited and not me? Why does she always get the attention, but they never seem to notice me? Some of you have these unspoken expectations of people in your lives. People who you want to kind of be in their friendship circles. Some of you put that on people here in this room, and when those expectations go unmet, it just breeds resentment. So what relationships do you feel entitled to? How about career entitlement? I work hard. I hit my marks. I do all that is asked of me. Yet time and time again, I keep getting passed up for that promotion. All my work seems to go unnoticed. I deserve recognition. I deserve a good job. I deserve that opportunity. I deserve that award, at least far more than that person. What type of achievement, what type of recognition, what type of job do you feel entitled to? See, the root of resentment is entitlement. And an unchecked spirit of entitlement in your heart will breed resentment. So let's move on. Let's look at some of the results of resentment. What does resentment result in? In the older son's reaction to the father, I think we see a number of results of resentment. I came up with five. These not only stand out to us as a warning of what resentment leads to, but I think for some of you, and perhaps many of you, these might just be for you symptoms that would point to a deeper heart issue. That as you see these and as you hear these and as you reflect on your own life, you'll see them as symptoms of a resentful heart that's really just starting to be formed, but maybe isn't yet to be fully developed. So let's look at some of these. We see the first two in verse 28. The first result of resentment is anger, right? The text says, he was angry. Where the father responds to the return of the younger son with compassion, the older son responds with anger. You see, resentful older sons have an undercurrent of anger towards life circumstances. They hold grudges long and bitterly. They look down on other people. They have a deep insecurity that tends to make them very oversensitive to criticism and rejection, and yet they're fierce and merciless when it comes to condemning other people. Those who struggle with resentment expect their goodness to pay off. And if it doesn't, there's anger. If you tend to think that your obedience and your goodness has entitled you to a good and easy life, you're inevitably going to be an angry person. Because life is not always good and easy. So I think the first one that we see, the first result of resentment is anger. But immediately we see it turn, and we see that a second one would be a lack of joy. It says he was angry, and he refused to go in. He refused to celebrate. He refused to enter in. You see, joy and resentment, they can't coexist together. In the story, we see the music and the dancing of the party. Instead of inviting and evoking joy in the heart of the older son, it became a cause for even greater withdrawal. Where there was joy, there could not be resentment. The experience of not being able to enter into other people's joy is the experience of a resentful heart. Resentful people become less free, less spontaneous, less playful, and others come to see them more and more as a heavy person. Hold up a mirror. How do you see yourself? How do others see you? Joyful? Spontaneous? Full of laughter and energy? Or weighty? Frustrated? Bitter, perhaps? The third one we see in verse 29 is selfishness. The older son answers his father and says, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Resentment results in selfishness. You see, because resentment rooted in entitlement, remember, I desire and I deserve, resentment keeps you at the center. It ends up being about what you want, what you desire, what you think you've deserved, what you think you've earned. And the older son's selfishness is apparent in the party. If you just picture the story, there's this epic celebration going on, and the older son's anger and pouting finds a way to make him the center of attention. Right? The focus has to go to him. The father has to leave the party and go to him. And I think many of you have probably, if you just give yourself a moment to think about it, been in that position, where there's a great celebration going on, or there's a great party going on, but somebody didn't meet some desire you had or some demand you had. So what you did in the midst of all the fun was you kind of stepped back and just kind of got a little angry and just kind of pouted and waited for somebody to kind of give you attention. Selfishness is a result of resentment, and it's true of all of us. The fourth one that I see is dutiful obedience. He says, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Did you catch that the first time? What type of language is he using? He's using servant language. He's not using son language. You see, not only did the younger son who left home in this pursuit of freedom and happiness get lost, but so did the one who stayed home. He lost his identity. Exteriorly, on the outside, as you just looked at his life, it would have looked clean. He did all the things a good son was supposed to do. He worked hard, took care of all of his responsibilities, fulfilled all of his obligations, but increasingly became unhappy and unfree. He was no longer engaging with the father as a son. He was engaging with the father as a servant. He obeyed the father to get what was due to him, to get leverage over him, to position himself so that the father would inevitably owe him. He did not obey the father in order to resemble him, in order to love him, to know him, to delight in him. The older son's life was one of duty, not of delight. I think one of the results of resentment is dutiful obedience. I've got to do these things so that I can earn what's owed to me. And isn't it true, for those of you who tend to lead towards the older brother, isn't it true, and don't you resonate with this, that sometimes your obedience and your great responsibility, your duty-filled life, which often you're proud of and which often you get praised for, sometimes feels like a burden? Sometimes it just feels like this weight that's just been laid upon you? This is dutiful obedience. The fifth result of repentance that I think we see in the response of the older son is a breakdown of relationships. It's really evident culturally, if you are reading this, to see the breakdown of the relationship that was happening with the father. The older son publicly offends the father by refusing to go in, by refusing to be a host at the party, the role that he should have played as the older brother. He offends the father publicly by staying outside. The father goes out to him. The father entreats him. He pleads with him to turn and pleads with him to come back into the party. And the older son talks down to him. He says these words. He says, look, these many years I've served you. Culturally, this would have come across as being heard as like, look you, these many years I've served you. There was no honor showed to the father. There was no respect showed to the father. And you see it in the way that he addresses him. You even see it in the context of what he addresses. He calls into question his father's discernment. He calls into question his father's decision-making. So you see this breakdown of relationship with the father, but it's not only a breakdown of relationship with the gift giver, it's a breakdown of relationship also to those who you're resentful of. This is true of the way in which the older son now relates to the younger son. He says, but when this son of yours, no longer claims him as his own, right? This son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours. There's an alienation. There's a breakdown of relationship. And don't you know this to be true of yourself? That when you resent what other people have, it's really hard to be around them. It's real easy to create distance from them. Resentment results in a breakdown of relationships. And I want you to notice there's something unique in the comparison here between what we saw last week in the younger son's rebellion and what we see now in the resentment of the older son. See, the results of resentment, what we just listed out, these symptoms of a resentful heart, they're easy to hide, aren't they? Like the younger son, he couldn't hide his rebellion. Anybody could see it. But what had been experienced in the heart of the older son, it's easy to hide that. It's easy to keep that in the dark. It's easy to deny it. It's easy to say, no, that's not there. For those of you who tend to want to do that, I just want to read to you this quote. Quoted it last week. It's the great book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, written by Henry Nouwen. I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear this in a way as a cautionary warning. He said, "The lostness of the elder son is much harder to identify. After all, he did all of the right things. He was obedient, dutiful, law-abiding, and hardworking. Outwardly, the elder son was faultless. But when confronted with the father's joy at the return of the younger son, a dark power erupts in him and boils to the surface. Suddenly, there becomes glaringly visible a resentful, proud, unkind, selfish person, one that had remained deeply hidden, even though it had been growing stronger and stronger and more powerful over the years. Hidden resentment that goes unchecked gains strength and power and influence over you while kept in the darkness." Which means, whether you're experiencing all the painful ramifications and results of resentment, or if you're just beginning to experience some mild symptoms of resentment, it's something that must be dealt with. For the good of you, for the good of your own heart, and ultimately for the glory of God, we must find a remedy for resentment. And I think we see that remedy vividly clear in how the Father moves towards the Son. How the Father moves towards the older son and what he does and what he says. I think one remedy for resentment is repentance, right? And we talked about this last week, so I won't go into it into detail, but what I want you to see in the story is that the father came out and he entreated the older son. He pleaded with him to turn from his resentment and to enter into joy. He beckoned him to join in the celebration. For the younger son, repentance meant, I've got to let go, I've got to loosen my grip on the things of this world and return to the Father. For the older son, it's a little different. It's a little bit deeper. Repentance for the older son means I've got to allow my heart to no longer be gripped by some of the deep things of this world that grab a hold of it. Pride, envy, entitlement, anger, a lack of joy. Bitterness. There must be a turn from those things, which requires deep works of the heart. But once you've confessed those sins, the way in which they grab a hold of you, once you've turned away from them, you must refill with something. So resentment must go out. It must be repented of, but then you must refill with something. And I think we see two things that it must be filled with as we look at the way in which the father speaks to the older son. He says to the older son, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." I think you need to replace resentment with gratitude. You see it in the father, right? I'm sure as the father looked at his life, this is not the way that he wanted things to go with his younger son. I'm sure he didn't want his younger son to come back beaten and abused and torn up by the world, empty-handed, right? That's not ideally what he had. I'm sure it would have been really easy to say, why can't my sons be like that guy's sons? But he receives the younger son back. He even says, it was fitting to celebrate. He received the younger son as a great gift of love to be celebrated with love. You see, resentment and gratitude, they can't go together either. Resentment clouds our vision. It tends to have us focused on the things that we deserve. And it tends to miss the ways in which we need to see all of life as a gift. Whoever we are is a gift. Whatever we have is a gift. A gift to be received and a gift to be celebrated. But along with gratitude, I think we need to replace resentment with trust. Trust in the fact that the Father wants you home too. See, as long as you doubt, as long as you believe that you're less favored by the Father. As long as you think you're less loved by the Father, as long as you think you're less loved by God than those around you, you can't be found. The Father pleads. He says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." He doesn't address at all the things that the Son has done. He doesn't care about the list. He says, "Son, you have not been earning anything from me. All that is mine is yours. You've always been with me. This is yours." And we need to see this. The Father doesn't just look out the window for the return of the younger son. He's also looking out the window for the return of the older son. And what's he do when he sees the older son stop and pause and hesitate to come in? What's he do? He goes out after him. He doesn't just go out to receive the younger son. He goes out to plead with the older son to come back, to turn from resentment, to embrace joy and celebration. For the older sons in the room, for those of you who lean that way, God is in pursuit of you too. He's in pursuit of your heart. He will go to the ends of the earth for you. He loves you. He longs for you to join in the celebration. You've always been with him. Everything he has is yours. Do you trust him? Do you trust what he says? Nowhere is this message clearer than in the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. You see, like the father who is willing to leave the sweet reunion with the younger son in pursuit of the older son, Jesus Christ, God the Son, left a perfect heavenly dwelling place, perfect intimacy with the Father. He left that in pursuit of you and in pursuit of me, in pursuit of the younger son and in pursuit of the older sons. He left the Father. He entered into the farthest stretches of the world. He entered into humanity to show us the Father's love, a love that comes at great cost. And we'll talk about that more next week. But I want you to see, this is where the story of the prodigal son ends. We don't get a response from the older brother. We get a plea from the father, and then it ends. Why? The whole point of this story is to provoke the older brothers, the older sons, to provoke the religious leaders, to provoke those who struggle with resentment, to provoke those who struggle with entitlement, to come to the end of themselves, to see who they are, to see what they rightly deserve, and to receive Jesus. The whole point is to leave the older son at a place to respond. How will you respond? Let's pray. Father, you knew this. You know this so much better than we do. But the truth is that this room is—it's filled with those who tend towards being like and mirroring the older son. In our confession, we confessed that this is true of us. In the preaching of the word, I can only imagine people feel the conviction. My prayer is that they feel the conviction. It would be dangerous for them to feel nothing. But Jesus, as you spoke this story as a way to trigger conviction in those who were the religious leaders, those who were the elder sons, God, would you so convict us in the areas where we need to be convicted? Would you convict us as we look at the Father's lavish joy and love? Not just that he shows to the younger son, but also that he shows to the older son in going out and entreating and inviting him into the party. God, help us to respond with worship. Guard us against responding with greater bitterness, greater resentment, greater frustration. Don't allow that to happen. God, for your glory, do not allow that to happen. But guide us into worship. Help us to pursue you with a broken and contrite heart, like the psalmist tells us, ready to receive your grace and mercy, empty-handed, in need of your grace. Pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Don't want to just leave right now with the question, how will you respond? I actually want to help you with that response in some way. We're going to do something a little different this week. A couple months ago, Eric Goodell, who's one of our worship leaders, in meditating on Luke 15, unbeknownst to him that we were going to be entering into this series, wrote a song. And the song is an expression of ways in which we are to respond to God, whether we are the younger son or whether we are the older son. So the way to serve you, what we want to do just for a moment, I know it's a little bit unorthodox for us, is just pause and allow our worship team to be able to play this song. And really what I want to ask you to do is I just want you to just pause and meditate on the words and consider what would it look like for you, wherever you're at this morning, to respond to the grace and the love of God. When this song's over, Pastor Dusty will come up and transition us into a time of communion.
Turned my back, sought out my own way, and paid off for pleasure, comfort, control, squandered the wealth of grace freely given. Lost, empty, broken, desperate for home. Father, I need your grace. Lift my bowed head to look on your face. Father of mercy, welcome me home. Nothing to pay you what's due. All that I have, I offer to you. Unearned forgiveness, he lavish on me. Striving for love, earning your favor, duty, devotion, but joyless inside. I've won my place,
I've won
the kingdom that I've made. I can sustain this weight that I hold. Father, I am undone. With empty hands and broken, I come. Father of kindness, welcome me in. All of my best defiled, seeking to earn your child, accepting your favor. I'm finding my hope. Rich in love, abounding in mercy, all to be found in you. Rich in love, abounding in mercy, all to be found in you. Rich in love, abounding in mercy, all to be found in you. Rich in love, abounding in mercy, all to be found in you. Father, I need your grace. Lift my bowed head to look on your face. Father of mercy, welcome me home. With nothing to pay what's due, all that I have I offer to you. Unearned forgiveness you lavish on me, accepting your favor, I'm finding my home. Accepting your favor, I'm finding my own.